Our times this morning, we have four different sessions scheduled, and it will be, some of you are familiar with that little acronym ACTS that's used to keep in mind certain aspects of prayer: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and then supplication. So what our purpose and intention this morning to do during these four sessions is, Chris Barney is going to come up and challenge us and instruct us on a particular aspect of prayer for about 15 minutes or so. And then we're going to break into small groups of five or six fellows, just right where you're at, and actually practice that aspect of prayer toward one another, for our church family, toward God in terms of adoration. And then we'll have a 10-minute break, and then we'll come back and do another session. So for those of you who don't know Chris, let me just share a little bit about the bio that he sent. And first of all, I guess I can simply say, what can I say about Chris that he hasn't already said about himself? Chris is a grateful child of God through Christ, a blessed husband of his wife Emily, and a joyful father of two boys, Christopher and Coleman. Chris serves as one of the pastors at Hampton Park Baptist Church, overseeing the areas of college age and singles, ministerial training, and church administration. It's his burden to exposit the Word of God to whomever, whenever, and wherever, in hopes that the good news of Christ may spread and transform lives to the praise of God's glorious grace. He enjoys spending his rejuvenation time dating his wife, playing with his boys, reading, golfing, and watching college sports. And in parentheses, he has here, "Go Blue!" exclamation point. Okay. So I think probably, Chris, during the first 10-minute break, I think, let's see, where's Abe Stratton? Okay. I think Abe and a couple of the other Ohio State Buckeye people will want to gather around you and have a word of prayer just for you.
And the next round, Scott Elwert and others will encourage you.
Yeah. Yeah. They'll be doing the supplication part, and, you know, Scott and his guys will be doing the Thanksgiving kind of thing. So, yeah. Well, as someone from the Pac-10 and not the Big Ten, I would say both the guys from Ohio State and Michigan need to do the confessing. Well, listen, several of you commented last night on how much you enjoyed our time of prayer and the scripture reading and also the singing. And I think, guys, honestly, this sheetrock low ceiling, it's kind of like singing in our shower. It sounds better than it actually is. But I thought, let's, in light of what we heard last night from John Sedevy, and actually one of the songs that was suggested that we didn't get to was "In Christ Alone." So how about if we prayerfully, reverently, joyfully sing that to the Lord this morning to start our time together? I'm going to ask Jeremiah Barber and Glenn to again start that for us. And then after that, Chris, if you'll come up and begin your time of instruction.
I appreciate the invitation to be with you again. Heritage is a place I feel at home. I come and I'm learning more and more faces as I spend time with you. I especially appreciate the relationship that I enjoy with your pastor elders. I appreciate the biblical emphases that I typically associate with Heritage Bible Church. When I hear your name, there are certain emphases that I appreciate greatly. One of those emphases is what we're gathered here to do, is an important place put on prayer. Thank you to John for your help and challenge last night, and the encouragement to think deeply upon who we pray to, what his character is like, what our character is like, and how Christ comes and spans that vast gulf so that we can approach him boldly. I was sharing with Danny this morning. I woke up early this morning. It was about 4, and I had some things I need to finish up and for this. Life on the razor right there, razor's edge. And I was done 4:30, really. I didn't have that much to do, but for some reason I just felt really unprepared. It's all on paper. It's all ready to go. and I'm praying, and I'm not even sure what I'm praying for. And I'm having one of those Romans 8 moments where you just kind of, that's all I've got to offer, you know. And the thought struck me, even in that song there, reaffirming something for me. I don't know any other important meeting I walk into where it's acceptable for my opening words to be, I don't know who I go to and say, what do you need? Based on the work of Jesus Christ, I am invited. I'm invited and encouraged to come boldly with the word. To say, I have nothing else, but I'm encouraged to come. And not only do I have that kind of an advocate, but I have the most incredible gift that God said He gave to us as a Father. That's the Holy Spirit. And so when I come with these words that are very unimpressive, if not non-existent, I'm invited to boldly come and say that, and I know that it will be communicated through that wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit perfectly. And God knows exactly what I need. And what was encouragement to me this morning to spend this time in prayer, and I had no idea what I was saying. I just, Lord, You know I need something, and I'm asking for it. And as my Father, You will wisely give what is absolutely best. And so I've already enjoyed my time in prayer based on what John mentioned to us last night. It is amazing how the lifeline of the church is so often marginalized in the middle of our programs, in the middle of our initiatives, and our planning. But before we start jumping on the church is just an outgrowth of who we are individually. And how often do we engage in our initiatives and our planning and everything else? Also, in prayer ends up over in some corner. And we all know we should be praying more. I mean, if you're a guy who just need to bring people to an altar, you know, all you have to do is preach on prayer. Say, now, if you want to pray more, you know, like, yeah, you know, and the numbers are great when you do that. God, however, sends so many gracious reminders to us, if we will but listen for them and understand why we need to come before Him in prayer. Sometimes it is through the preaching of His Word, the reading of His Word, retreats like this, or what I heard this week through the simple faith of a child. I was talking to Josh McCarnan, many of you know him, and his son said to him, Dad, there goes one of those red trucks like you wanted to get. And he says, yeah, I really do want to get one of those, but my budget just won't allow for it. He goes, why don't you just pray for it? And you know, we could get into a lengthy discussion of whether you should or should not pray for a red truck, but we missed the point. It's that childlike faith that says, well, why don't you ask your dad for it, like I ask you? And I hope that we would develop that childlike faith that we go to our Father, who we ask Him, and we leave it up to His wisdom to give us the best answer to our requests, and we end up rejoicing the fact that if an unjust judge, like Jesus told us about, will listen to a nagging widow, how much more will our Father listen to the requests of His children? And that we would come with that reckless abandon and say, Lord, I need something, and I trust fully in who You are to ask You for it, and I can't wait to see how You answer that in my behalf, because it will be wise and it will be perfect. And so I hope as a response to our time together, we would develop that kind of childlike faith. We often ask to be exposed to the best of a person, right? You're going to notice a character trait of somebody, and those are the people you go to when you've observed something, you want to learn something from them. When a person is really good at something, you want to find out more about how to be better at that particular skill. People come to me for theological pastoral advice. I mean, that's kind of what I've given my life to. That's what I'm known for, at least among my church members. I do not get approached by those seeking hunting advice. Right? I have no clue what I'm doing. And I've just lost half of you. I realize that. But I just don't. I know it's just one of those areas I know my son will never enjoy with me. My son gets attached to a grasshopper in the yard if he talks to it long enough, you know, so I can't even imagine him shooting anything. So I'm just going to let that one go. In Luke 11, we see the disciples have been witnessing something really impressive, so much so that when they come to Jesus to ask Him to teach them something, it's this. They say, teach us to pray. And you know, that must have come in some kind of context. They're watching that he has this continual prayer life, and they're saying, we don't do that. So they come wanting what they've seen of him, and it's what they've seen best. They saw a life of prayer, and they say, teach us to pray. Now, it's at this point I confess my inadequacy. I have no idea what kind of conversations took place when you considered having me teach this weekend. Whatever the reasoning, I know it couldn't have been. We've seen Chris pray. We need him to teach us. Because I confess, if you had seen me pray, I don't know if I would have been the guy to invite. It's one of those spiritual labors, again, that we know is so important, but so difficult. Because not only does it require humility, I don't know, I'm a big to-do list guy, and I can conquer my list. And before I know it, I've not recognized my weakness that I must come before God with. That's one reason I don't pray. I think I'm a better time manager than my God is, too. So I don't have time for that. I better. And yet He's the creator of all time. And I know there's been those times when like that woman, I've grasped the hem of the garment for a moment. But it seems to slip away so quickly. So I can do this weekend. I can point you to somebody that you would go to and say, teach me to pray. And his name is Jesus Christ. Through his word, he will teach us what it looks like to pray. And throughout our time together, I'll be touching on the Lord's Prayer just quickly and then moving on to other areas. But I think the Lord's Prayer captures what we're looking at so well. That was the pattern he gave to us. And I hope as a result then that we are drawn more closely to prayer and being more closely drawn by prayer because we're drawn more closely to Jesus Christ. When the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, he set forth a pattern for prayer that is so remarkably comprehensive yet brief. The joke for me this week is saying 15 minutes, and I have a hard time with that, and I need to be more disciplined, and I will try. I will admit this first one will be just a little longer because it's introductory, right? I'm allowed introductory, I guess. But it was remarkably comprehensive, yet so brief because he went right to the point and covered exactly what we needed in the area of prayer. And as out of this pattern of prayer has arisen several helpful guides in prayer, and one guide that we're following this weekend together is the idea of acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And I've been asked to unpack these four aspects of prayer, and that's what we'll begin doing. Let's begin with adoration for our first session. And as we look at the Lord's Prayer, it begins this way. Our Father, hallowed be your name. That's where Jesus himself began, with an adoration towards the Father for looking at the name which represents character and who he specifically is. And as I tried to put the idea of adoration into words that we could work with, it's rehearsing to God words of joyful, reverent praise that swell up within our hearts whenever we consider his awesome or his awe-inspiring, jaw-dropping, unique character. And I couldn't help myself from getting a bit colloquial there. It was just jaw-dropping. Because as I think of my great God, I really want to make sure it's hitting that. I'm not saying he's just so great, but it is really that awe-inspiring, jaw-dropping uniqueness that no other being has. How can I not have this kind of adoring response when I enter into his presence every single time? And so again, in Luke, we're learning, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. The word hallowed, interestingly enough, when we learned the Lord's Prayer, and a lot of us would learn it in King James English, and we say, hallowed be thy name, and then we look at our modern version and it says, hallowed be your name. We say, why didn't they upgrade that? You know, what's it mean? And because I didn't know what it meant then, I have a hard time knowing what it means now. Hallowed, it's just not a word I use a whole lot. And it's that specialness. its otherness, its uniqueness. And it's saying that I desire this idea to pervade my prayer, that before I come with any request, before I say another thing, I want to address the character of the one I am praying to. And he's unique. He's other. He's awe-inspiring. He's jaw-dropping. I want to seek things, therefore, that hallow your name, that set it apart. I want to respond to your answers as someone who wants your name to be viewed as unique and awesome. So that means as I pray, I'm taking my requests and I'm placing them under that umbrella to say, I'm asking things, hopefully, that will cause your name to be hallowed even more. And I'm looking for responses from you that will cause your name to be hallowed even more. This is where I'm headed with my prayer. My first goal in my prayer is to understand to whom I am praying and my desire to see that uniqueness carried on and made even more famous through the answers he gives to me. We see that several prayers throughout the Bible have this at their heart. And that's what we're going to look at for just a moment, is several prayers through the Psalms that show how we adore him in prayer. And it gives us real examples, inspired examples of what it looks like to adore God in prayer. Psalm 99, 1 through 5 says, "The Lord reigns." That's where he begins. "The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake." So it's one thing to be jaw-dropping. Here we have this earth quaking. "The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he." And as John taught us last night, it's not just being free from sin. It's that unique character that is unlike any other. Holy is he. "The king in his might loves justice." We could have filled in a lot of things there, what God loves, what the king loves. And under inspiration, he told us what he loves so much. It's justice. "You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his footstool." And he ends, "Holy is he." He keeps going back to his character. So specifically through this psalm, we see that we are to adore him because he is sovereign. He is the king. There is nothing that rivals his rulership. Nothing comes close to it. With every ruler, there's always been some kind of rival, and it's non-existent with this one. He's totally unique that way. There is no one waiting in line for him to finally falter or they may take over. That doesn't exist. He has forever ruled. He will forever rule because he is unlike any other ruler. And we come adoring him that as I come looking for direction, for wisdom, to see how my life is to be played out, I know I am coming before one who rules over all things and therefore will bring to pass everything perfectly, in that I can rest. How can I not adore him for having that kind of character? We adore him because he's holy. Twice in this psalm we see this was the exclamation. I am going to someone unlike any other. We find very important people and we find confidence in them, and I have them and you have them. We confide in them, we share with them, we get direction from them. But he's not like them. How often have we gone through the process of our quote-unquote multitude of counselors, only to find out we got a multitude of counsel as well. And we say, what do I do? And we may not have started where we needed to, is to go to the one who's unlike all the others, who has all the wisdom, not just some wisdom, not derivative wisdom, but he is wisdom. Not one who will try to make some things happen towards this, but the one who does plan all things perfectly in his sovereignty. So we adore him for his sovereignty. We adore him because he is holy. There is none other like him. And then we adore him because of what he loves, because it is his character. We adore him because he's righteous. Based on our character, the word righteousness scares us, and well, it should. And we always say that, you know, our kids come to us and they say, "Well, that's not fair." And you say, "Do you want me to be fair?" We always threaten with that one. "Do you really want to be fair? You know, And the same thing, we do this to God. And he says, do you want me to be fair? Do you want me to be righteous? I love righteousness. I love equity. And while that brings fear to us and certain to us because we know our own character, it ought to bring great joy too, because we know that we're not dealing with a changing God who always changes the rules. He will deal with equity. He will deal perfectly. And the only reason you and I are not consumed is not because he changed the rules, but rather he poured all the punishment out on his son in our behalf. So it's not like the righteousness went unsatisfied. It went fully satisfied. So that means when I come as it seems like the martyrs of old, in far less circumstances, I begin crying out, how long, O Lord? I can adore him because my question is answered. I practice equity. I love justice. I will do right. We adore him because we have a God who will always practice justice. We move to Psalm 119. Or 111, sorry. 111 verse 9. Another reason to adore him. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. Here's another area of his character where he is holy and awesome because of one particular thing here. He's faithful. He comes to people who otherwise don't deserve anything, and he is faithful to his covenant forever. That based on the person and work of Jesus Christ, he says, I will save. I will do that. I will be faithful to my covenant that throughout the Old Testament is worded this way. I will be your God and you will be my people. And even though that gets wrecked by sin, through the personal work of Jesus Christ again, he's going to be faithful to that. And he is ever waiting for people to turn to him and trust in that faithful covenant. He gives redemption. He sent redemption to his people. When we didn't deserve it, he was faithful to his covenant from the garden. I will send redemption. And as we pray, this is one of the first things we always adore him for. And say, I know your character and that jaw-dropping nature of who you are. And on that backdrop, I begin to understand your righteousness. I begin to understand your faithfulness. You don't change. And that faithfulness rooted in his steadfast love. Psalm 118. It says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. Here's where that love of God and his faithfulness come together in this term of steadfast love. We read Psalm 136, right? We're familiar with that, where there's a constant refrain. There's something we say to the Lord, and the refrain in 136 is all the people say, and his steadfast love endures forever. And the next character, and his steadfast love endures forever. There's something really special about reading that psalm in a large setting. I always enjoy that. I don't have time, but we will get there. But I love to hear people affirm that over and over and over. Psalm 115 verse 1 says, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. So we adore him for unwavering love. Let's just leave it there. Because he is unwaveringly loving? That worked somehow. See, it worked. All right. That is what I wrote. Just didn't sound right a second ago. All right. To come before our God and say, you are sovereign, you're holy, you're righteous, you're faithful, you have an unwavering love toward us. This is the character of God. In the New Testament, John spells it out for us. He says, God is love. To understand that God knows you, God knows your name, he knows all about you, he knows your character, and he is always there, he's never going to change, he will exercise justice, but because of his son Jesus Christ, he is offering faithfulness to his covenant, and that is rooted in his very nature of being loving. When I utter the words, Father, that's what that means. all these things. Father, hallowed be your name. Let it continue to have its uniqueness. Before I ask for anything, before I thank you for anything, before I even confess, I just want to affirm your character. And this is who you are. What I've been asked to do is, having covered one of these, what do we do specifically in prayer? Again, we could all affirm this and say, so how is, what am I supposed to do with that? So that's why these slides are entitled, Now What? Now What? Well, as we gather to pray in just a moment and focus on this aspect of prayer, praise God for a specific instance that displayed His sovereignty. If that's something we should rejoice in, is His sovereign nature of who He is, think of one of those moments that can be a concrete moment in your head. Not just a theological term, God is sovereign, but you've now connected that theological term with an experience in your life that says, yes, God is sovereign, and I praise Him for it. So in our time together, think of one of those times that you can thank Him publicly, or even a small group, to say, God, you are sovereign. I know you are because you did this, and I thank you for your character. What else can we do based on this? Praise God for an aspect of His character that is jaw-droppingly unique. And it may be just simply saying, well, you're holy. And that's right. But I want you to understand how unique that is. God, you're righteous. I want you to understand how unique that is. And thank Him for it. Choose one of those aspects and meditate upon it as you pray, of how unique God is in that particular area. And then choose a passage that comes to mind, a passage that adores God for His faithfulness or His steadfast love, and pray it back to Him. Ending our time with praying those same things back, saying, God, you've revealed this about yourself. It is absolutely unique. I understand your character more through it. I'm praying it back to you and adoring you with your own revelation of who you are. And so as we divide up into prayer in just a few moments, take three of these areas. These three areas, and incorporate them as we pray together, that we would spend a good portion of our time adoring our Savior before we even go into the next aspects of prayer.
All right, what we're going to simply do is ask you to just flip your chairs around and get in groups of maybe five or six, and we'll take the next 10 minutes and pray together. And actually, if you even want to personalize a couple of things a little bit more, you can even just praise God for His steadfast love for somebody in your group. Okay, feel free to do that as well. All right, so flip your chairs around, and then we'll reset them quickly. At the end of our time, I'll close in prayer at the end of 10 minutes, and then we'll take a 10-minute break. Father, thank you so much for being one who is sovereign, being one who is holy, who is righteous, who is unwavering in setting your love on us. How grateful we are that we will never hear you say to yourself, oh, I wish I'd have dealt with so-and-so in a different way. Every one of us here can look back on a situation or a decision where we, even on our in our best efforts and best moments, meant to do something correctly, and yet in hindsight we had to say we wish we'd have handled it differently. So how grateful we are that we get to adore one and consider one who is unique, the only being who can never regret any decision or action He makes, because you're perfect. And we thank you for that in your Son's name. Amen.